Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Had a real dilemma this morning. Just sitting down and going over the notes for what really is on my heart today as I am about to leave you. And really, that's tonight's message. And that's my dilemma. I want to get past this to get to that. They're both similar. They both have to do with our greatest problem as a Christian in obeying the Lord and being obedient to the Lord. One is from the Old Testament, from the life of Jacob. And then, Lord willing, tonight we're going to see from the life of Peter the same truth, but much clearer. I don't know if you've ever taken the time in the Gospels to look at Peter, especially in the Gospel of Matthew as the Lord is going to the cross. And it starts in chapter 26. You don't need to turn there. I'm just saying that. You'll find that while the Lord is approaching the cross in those few hours, Peter is constantly there and constantly involved, and the Lord is constantly doing something with Peter. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see it tonight. Peter is going to give to us the symptoms and the remedy for what we're going to see in the life of Jacob this morning. We want to talk this morning and this evening about one of our greatest enemies as a Christian, and it's the word self-confidence. It's confidence in self. Now, we're to have a proper understanding of who we are in redemption, but that is not self-confidence. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "We are those that worship God in spirit and put no confidence in the flesh." In self. In Genesis chapter 25, we come to the life of Jacob. Just in his names, we're going to see what God does. The word Jacob, one who schemes, connives, plans, lies, cheats, guiles is a better word. He's a guiler. The word guile in the Bible means to bait a hook. Fishing is deceitful. So for those of you that enjoy fishing, realize you're involved in a deceitful practice. You put a piece of bait on a hook. You promise the fish a free meal, but you don't tell him he's the meal. And when he eats that bait and you pull him home, you pull him in and take him home, that is the biblical definition of guile. And I'll never forget, and it'll stick in my mind for always, that I will never be beguiled as long as I'm feeding on the Lord. Because a fat fish never takes bait. In other words, if a fish is constantly eating and you throw him a bait, he won't eat it. He's done. He's full. So we're going to see from the life of Jacob this truth. How does God take a Jacob and turn him into an Israel? Israel has been interpreted as meaning, in the Hebrew, a prince with God. But that's not a real accurate interpretation, I don't feel. A prince with God, literally it should read this way, where God rules. Because a prince is under a king. And a prince willingly, because he is a prince, yields himself to the king. And in the Hebrew, the influence is where God rules. Now, how does God take somebody from a supplanter, schemer, conniver, guiler, to somebody where God rules? Now, when I say that, don't get confused between the difference between Esau and Jacob. Esau was a secular, profane person. He couldn't care one thing about a spiritual blessing. I know it says he sought it with tears and didn't find it, but that's because the tears weren't repentance. He wasn't sincere about wanting the spiritual things, the truths. Esau couldn't care less. He'll sell his birthright for this. He'll just get deceived out of a blessing this way. He couldn't care less. All he wants is earthly things. All he cares about are material things. Couldn't see into the spiritual realm. But when you come to Jacob, you come to a man that we're going to see wants spiritual blessings. He wants spiritual things. But he's got a big problem. His problem is he wants them his way. He doesn't want to wait on the grace of God, that is to give it to him. He doesn't want to wait on the timing of God. Jacob has a problem because Jacob is so physically enabled, so physically empowered, that he will use that physical blessing to try to get spiritual things. And brethren, that is permeating the church today. There is too much, and I hear it all the time. Oh, when God saved him, he was so dynamic when he was unsaved. God will use it. That's not true. God gifts you. And a gift, it means you have a need. When I got a gift, it was because I had a need. And the greater the need, the greater the gift, so where's the boasting? So when you see somebody who has a great spiritual gift, don't praise them, thank God for it, because they've had a greater need. So what we want to do this morning is we want to jump through the life of Jacob. And I don't know if we've done this before here, but if you're like me, you've slept, so you forgot it, and we can do it again. I sleep. Somebody will say, you know, yesterday when you said this, don't ask me about yesterday. Yeah, when I sleep, it all goes. I only have limited capacity in my brain, and like a computer at night, I just download and dump everything. And that helps me. We want to jump through the life of Jacob, and we're going to jump through the last hours of Peter's life tonight, and we're going to look and see how God works to deal with us, to bring us to a place of depending solely on the grace of God. We talked about it last Lord's Day morning in the rich young ruler. The Lord was trying to get him and the apostle, the disciples, to do nothing but trust in the grace of God alone. Not their own strength, not their own flesh, not their own enablement, but to wait on the Lord, to give, to enable, to empower, to wait upon the Lord. That's the grace of God, totally dependent on him. Now, that takes us to chapter 25, to the promise that was promised to his parents that caused the whole dilemma. See, part of Jacob's problem is not only his natural physical ability, his parents. All parents were a problem. This trip, even this morning as I sat here listening to the singing, I thought, I've got to call my son and apologize for something I did to him when I was 10. Isn't it strange how terrible parents we are? You young people with new babies, you're probably sitting there going, oh no. Well, it's true. I don't think I've ever met a person who, when the children were grown, ever said, wow, that was great. It was the best parent there ever was. I always hear, wish I could do it again. I'd do it differently. Wouldn't we all? Why didn't God allow us to be born old and then work us back? Think of the wisdom you could have with the strength of the youth and have your children when you have that strength plus wisdom. It doesn't happen, though, does it? And neither will it happen. Now watch. Here's what we want to do. We want to look at, in chapter 25, there's a promise given to his parents. Look at chapter 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She couldn't have children. It was not physically able. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now God showed him right there that as believers, if they just wait, he can deliver a promise. True? He can do the miraculous. It amazes me when you go through the book of Genesis how many women of the patriarchs were barren. You know why? Because God wants you to see in the Old Testament in picture form that anything produced in their lives was a miracle. Physically, babies, spiritually, and spiritual things. It's a miracle. He does it. He has already taught them right here by being barren and entreating and waiting that he, in his timing and their waiting and trusting, can provide exactly the promise that he gives them. So they know that. And then it says in verse 22 that the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went and inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord said unto her, and here is the key to their life. You have to circle this verse. You have to highlight this verse. You have to understand this verse. You'll never understand Jacob. It says that two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. Two nations, two physical, Edom and the Jews. Two manner or two types, spiritual and not. Spiritual and carnal. Spiritual and physical. Now watch this, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, but the stronger and then the one people shall be stronger than the other, and here's the promise, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now that is a direct contradiction to what happens when you see the patriarchs about to die and the blessing to come, right? Because the blessing always went to the older. The older. God made a promise to him. Esau will serve Jacob. Kind of reminds you of David, doesn't it? Doesn't it remind you of David in the vision with his brothers, and they're going to bow? Oh, yeah, you're going to bow down. Now, the parents, here you go. Esau is going to serve Jacob. All they had to do was wait and raise the kids and trust, and one day, in God's timing, with God's purpose, at the right moment, while they were without yet strength, God would answer it. You believe that? Are you with me? Are you still sleepy? Would you like to stand up and shake the person's hand next to you? How about slap them? No? Okay. But Howard, you're in trouble. Howard shook his head, yes. When you get home, brother, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, I know. Now, all they had to do was wait. But you know how parents are. If you read on, it says that they each had a favorite. Jacob liked Esau. Guess why? Because Jacob had a big belly, liked to eat good things. And Mama, she liked Jacob. So you have Dad with Esau. He's the hunter. He can get stuff. Ah, feed my belly. I like the boy. Mama, she loves the other one because he's quiet and plain. People have the idea he was like a sissy, a mama's boy. That's what they think because it does say that. But notice in verse 26, it says, and here's the key too, that he is so physically enabled that when he was born, he allowed his older brother to come out, and then he took a hold of his brother's heel, and his brother birthed him. He just went along for the ride. Whoop! And when they got a hold of Esau and pulled him, he just, whoop, there he came. Can you imagine it? You say impossible. Sure. God's right in the Bible. He's doing the impossible, so you can get a principle. Jacob is so strong physically. He has so many good qualities physically. And he's going to use that strength. He is going to become, that's why his name is called Jacob, heel snatcher. He's a heel snatcher. That's what the margin of your Bible says if you have in verse 26, if you have a study Bible. And the boys grow, verse 27. And the first thing that happens is this. Esau comes back, he's faint. And you know what? Jacob has a bowl of pottage waiting for him, red beans, red lentils. And it says this. Verse 31, Jacob said unto me, sell me this day thy birthright. Two things he wants, the birthright and the blessing. The birthright gives him the line to the priesthood. It gives him the line to the channel of blessing to the Messiah. And two times the inheritance. I want it all. Well, you know Esau, he's profane. He says, man, all I can think about right now is my belly. I'm just like my old man. He's just like his old man. All I can care about is my belly. So listen. Give me that bowl of lentils, give me that bowl of pottage, and listen, we'll be even, you can have it. Now, someone's going to say, if God is going to give it to Jacob anyway, why not just have a good time? Why not just do what you want? The answer is because Jacob disobeys and his mother disobeys the Lord and doesn't wait on the Lord. There are going to be 22 painful years. Yes, God's will be done, but boy, he could have avoided 22 painful years. I call them the Laban years, if he would have just waited on the Lord. And brethren, God's will be done in your life. He will bring us to the place he wants us. But you know what? We can either do it in a way that glorifies him. You know, it's an amazing thing that there will never be 22 years later a word that Rebecca will ever see Jacob again. As a matter of fact, she will make the statement when we'll see in a moment when she flees that she's wearied and she doesn't want to see her boy do this and that. And if that's the case, let God take me. And almost like God answers that prayer. Now watch. He sells him his birthright. But here's another biblical truth. You never really have something until God gives it to you. And there are many people who have pursued things and grabbed spiritual things, only to find out that they really still don't have them because God wasn't God's timing. David was an excellent example of this. He was anointed three times until God gave him the throne with the 12 tribes united. But yet there were different times when he could have assumed that throne. He could have killed Saul a few times. And then when Saul died even, he didn't take it. And the man came, remember, the Amalekite came with the crown and said, here it is, I killed him, you can have it now. And he killed him and said, I'm waiting on God. See, this is a wonderful lesson. When you're trusting the grace of God, one of the main attributes is this. You're also waiting on the timing of the Lord. The timing of the Lord is perfect. And you wait on that. And so what happens is this, that Jacob gets the pottage, gives the pottage to Esau, verse 34, and he gets the birthright. And then we have to jump over to chapter 27. And we're going to move quickly now because we only have 20 minutes left. There's something interesting in chapter 27. I want you to go through on your own with a highlighter and look at all these phrases like savory, smells good, feel thee, eat of my venison. He smelled them. It's a whole chapter of walking by what? Sight and the senses and not by faith. And that's when you get deceived, brethren. Jacob's going to find this out. He's going to deceive Isaac. Here's what happens. Jacob says, you know what, I'm getting old. And you know, as you get old and you're a patriarch like me, you normally when you start to get old, God brings the family around you and you have one big fiesta. And then at that time, you pass on the blessing. And you know what, I'm getting a little nervous that Jacob just might get it and you're not going to get it, Esau. So I tell you what you do. Go kill a deer, make a big fiesta, we'll force it. In other words, we'll force this thing. He wasn't ready to die. He's going to be around for a long time. He's trying to force the will of God too. Don't you love parents who force the will of God all the time? You never do that though, do you, parents? Now watch what happens. He goes out, he kills this, and boy, they're forcing it. Mom's behind the curtain. She hears. Talk about soap operas. You have them right in the Bible. Here's mom listening in. It feels like there should be a commercial right now as you watch her face. And she knows. She runs out and she gets Jacob and she says, we better work fast, son, because pop's going to overrule the will of God. Can man ever overrule the will of God in your life? He can look like he will, but he never can. Impossible. Man plans, but the disposing thereof belongs to God, the Lord. So what happens is now Pop, he's doing one thing and Mom's saying, now let's get on board. Here's what you do. Your dad's blind. He's old. He can't see. He can't smell, but he can sure taste. He loves to eat. But I tell you what we do. We put this skins on your arm so you'll feel hairy like your brother and you'll even smell like you've been hunting. And I'll make the bowl of his favorite thing. We'll just deceive him. And since he's walking by sight and not by faith, it'll be easy to deceive him. And boy, if you're walking today by sight, not by faith, you're going to be deceived left and right too. And they deceive him. And before he realizes what's happening, he puts his hand on him and gives him the blessing. And it says that Jacob has to get out of there. And here comes old Esau. He comes back. And by now, Isaac realizes what he's done. And he says, son, I've done you dishonest. I've done you some injustice here. Well, what was that, Dad? He said, man, my eyes, you know this. This, I've already given the blessing to the wrong guy. I've given the blessing to your brother. Verse 36. And he said, look at verse 35. He said, thy brother came and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named the guiler? For he hath supplanted me these two times. And he took away my birthright, and now he's taking away my blessing. Has you not even reserved a blessing left for me? No. And Esau takes off after him, and Jacob flees from him. And chapter 28 starts 20 years of Laban. It's interesting, if you look at 28 verse 11, it says that as Jacob flees, it says, he lighted unto a certain place, he tarried there, and the sun was set. And then later on, we're going to see that when he finally learns his lesson in chapter 32, verse 31, it says when he's at Peniel, the sun arose. Now, God didn't do that for a mistake. He's saying the 22 years in between there were dark years for him. You'll also see that God never speaks audibly, really, to him. I mean, it's not like now, constantly. They're dark. The Lord doesn't talk to him that much. A couple of times, it's a Laban years where he's deceived. And people say, you know, pray for my children because you know what? They're not reading a Bible or going to church. And so they're outside there and God can't reach them. Don't you believe that for a moment. Because if that was true, he couldn't have dealt with Jacob. You know how he deals with Jacob? He says, you're a schemer. I'll bring a bigger one. And he puts him right under Laban. And he deceives him out of, and he robs him of things, and he spends years in servitude to him. And you have to think Jacob is going, man, I'm eating my own medicine here. You know why people get you mad at work or in your neighborhood? Because God brings along people just like you, and they make you mad. He brought Laban along to show him who he was. And he brings his circumstance along to talk to him. God's talking to him the whole time. God's dealing with him the whole time. But here's Jacob now, and he's fleeing. And these are dark years. So here's what God's going to do. And we've got to see these things very quickly, but we've got to see them. In chapter 28, when the sun sets, starting in verse 12, he now lays down. He lays down, he goes to sleep, and he dreams a dream about a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reaches to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. I will give it to thee. Notice this. Will I give it to thee? Thy seed shall be as, verse 15, behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee, for I will not leave thee, for I have done, for I have spoken. Oh, man. He starts to get a little bit sensitive to spiritual things finally and says at the end of verse 16, surely the Lord's in this place. No. Hello. Of course he is. He's speaking right at you. Notice the definite promises, though. I will do this for you. I will provide this for you. I will be. You know how often when you're a Jacob, God's trying to talk to you and tell you what he wants to do and is going to do and you won't even listen? How indifferent you can get? Now, what is he trying to teach him with the ladder? He gives him this dream. It's the first lesson. He's going to give him this visual illustration. The ladder is set up into heaven. The angels are, notice the order, ascending and descending. The Lord's standing on top of it, and he's sending promises down. The angels go up, they come down. They go up, they come down. He's trying to teach him this lesson. Who is the ladder? Is this a Bible chapel? Or a bridal chapel? I know your theme here is be fruitful and multiply, because I know your quivers are full when I look out and see all the young people. But now, who is the ladder? I mean, you go to Sunday school, you ask a question. Who's this? They always give you the same answer. Jesus. Who was in the ark? Jesus, you know. Who is the ladder? I gave you an answer. Who is the ladder? We're going to stop for a moment and take an offering. Oh, now you're awake. Now watch. Who is the ladder? Thank you. Now, I know that. You know why? Because in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus met a man in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. His name was Nathanael. And as he's seeing Nathanael, Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see, Philip said. Jesus saw Nathanael and said unto him, verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no... Oh, my. If he was speaking Hebrew, it would have been, in whom there is no, you got it. You're smiling. Do you like to study your Bible? It's fun, isn't it? Now watch. Nathanael says, how do you know that? He said to him, now watch. Before you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, and believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God, here's the same order again, ascending and descending upon Jesus. Thank you, the Son of Man. Behold, in Israel in whom there's no Jacob. And you're getting, you know what? You're going to see the same thing Jacob's going to see. What is he trying to teach back in chapter 20, 28. He is trying to say to Jacob, listen, Jacob, you don't have a blessing until the angels come up to me. I give it to them. They come down. They give it back to you. Every blessing you have, believer, every blessing you will ever get comes through the work of Christ, from heaven, through Christ to you. You have to just wait. You just have to be patient. He will work it out. That's what he's saying. You don't really have a blessing till God gives it to you. Man, he had the birthright and the blessing, but he didn't really have them because he didn't get them through the ladder yet. And he's running for 22 years. I got the birthright, got the blessing, got the birthright. Oh, he's getting up on him. He's got the birthright. Get going faster, hitting the horse. Let's get going quicker. He's coming. Did he really have the birthright and blessing? No. You never really have anything until the Lord by his grace gives it to you. So listen, believe his promises and wait upon the Lord. You believe that? Well, you think, boy, Jacob, he probably learned his lesson here. Listen to this. Listen to what Jacob says. He built a pillar, and he named the place Bethel, which means the house of God. Verse 19 of chapter 28. And then Jacob vows this vow. Watch this. This is terrible. God spoke to him audibly. God gave him a living parable in a dream. And then here's what he says. Verse 20. If God will be with me, verse 21, so that I come again, then shall the Lord be my God. What? What more does he got to do? Well, he keeps running. He's running, and the Lord is trying to deal with him. So what the Lord does, he brings him to a place. Look at chapter 32. Now he brings him to a place, and he says, you know what? You didn't get the lesson the first time. So I'm going to give you a lesson now, and you're going to get it this time. And brethren, this is the same lesson Peter's going to learn, get tonight when we see it and we see more detail and we see the symptoms and we see the remedy. And brethren, it's the lesson that every one of us have to learn. And unfortunately, some of us as Christians have not learned it yet. And it's a shame. Let me ask a question. Why are there so many men of God falling into sin? Why are there so many men and women of God being used of God mightily and then falling nose down? Whether it's discouragement, immorality, disobedience, whatever it is. And it's happening left and right. When I travel around, if I didn't keep my eyes on the Lord, I get so depressed at what I see and what I hear. And my phone every day. Worst thing I ever did was get a cell phone. And even now my wife has one. So when they can't get me on mine, they call her and burden her. If you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, there's so much going around. And I'll tell you why. You have to learn this lesson. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone. My friends, to learn this lesson, God's going to get you alone. You hear people say, get alone with God and do business with God. Jacob did not get alone. It says he was left alone. There's a difference between me getting alone with God and God getting me alone. You understand? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. When God gets you alone by yourself, he just thought, well, this is for safety. He had a plan. You go over there and I'll stay over here. He didn't realize that in God's plan, it was God's timing and he was very alone. Not just physically, but there he was alone. And in his aloneness. And see, we don't like aloneness in America. So God forbid that we should turn the TV off and spend some time thinking or reading or praying, because then we might think of things that God wants to deal with us about. True? So we saturate ourselves with amusement. We live in a world where the word amusement is our national theme. And it's a shame. Because to muse means to think and ah means not to. We have a whole generation of non-thinkers. Oh yeah, they can press buttons. And yeah, we can fish and we can surf and all those other good things. I said that because I want to put myself in your place. Because some of you are going, man, he just knocked my Xbox. I don't like that. It happens to me too. I don't like to be alone either. I've got to discipline myself and say, whoa, wait a second now. Maybe I need to sit back a few minutes and think about this. Anyway, God, listen, Jacob was left alone. He had to see his need and God separated everybody and got him alone. And it says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It doesn't say Jacob wrestled with a man. It said there wrestled a man with him. He was on the defense. He didn't plan this. He was attacked. When he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. He crippled him. And he wrestled with him. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go until you bless me. And we read that la-di-da-di-da-di, and we put the stress in all the wrong places. You know John Morehouse? Have you ever heard of John Morehouse? The boy preacher? Isn't that his name? John Henry Morehouse. Anyway, between the two of us, we'll all figure it out. He wanted to preach so bad at Moody's church, D.L. Moody. And Moody had a little pride. He didn't want him to preach there. And after constantly writing and persisting, the trustees of Moody's church finally gave in and said, okay, let him go. He said, you're going away this week. You're going to be traveling, Moody. You're not even going to be here. We're going to give him a week. And when Moody came back, he said, how's the boy preacher doing? He said, man, you won't believe how great this guy is. He said he's been preaching all week on John 3:16. The first night he preached on for God, and he's preached on God. The next night he preached on for God so loved, and he preached on his love. And then he said the next night he preached the world. You see what I mean? He put a stress every night on a different word. And I fear that sometimes in the Bible we don't put the stress on a word in a verse where God wants us to put a stress. So we don't get the point. Here's the angel of the Lord jumps on this man while he's all alone and starts to wrestle with him. And Jacob says, you know what, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And we read it like that and we think, oh, that's interesting. He's in control. He's winning. He's not winning. God had reached down and threw his leg out of joint. You cannot wrestle with your leg out of joint. You know that. You can't do anything spiritually with your leg out of joint. Matter of fact, when it goes out of joint, you're in so bad a pain, you don't even want to eat. He is not saying, I got you now, you're going to let me go, or I'll never let, I mean, you got to bless me, or I'll never let you go. He is not saying, I won't let you go except you bless me. That's the way we read it. Here's what he's saying. He realizes now he can't prevail against the Lord. He realizes now there's no way I can ever get God the victory over this on my own. And let me put the emphasis the way I believe the Spirit of God wants to see it. I will not let you go except you bless me. Oh, you got the picture. What he's saying is I realize now I don't really have a blessing until you bless me. I realize I don't have anything until you give it to me. And there's one more crucial point before he's going to be restored, and it's this. What's your name? You know why he's telling him that? He wants him to see the depth of the grace of God. It's not just that Jacob wasn't doing the will of God. It was that Jacob was a sinful, scheming conniver and an ill deserver of the grace of God. Not just undeserving. God just sheds his grace on people while they're enemies with him. That's the depth of the grace of God. In order for the restoration, in order for the grace to bless him, he had to admit he was the problem. He had to admit it was his sin. He had to admit he didn't deserve it. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the... And humble people always come have a need. Humble people always acknowledge they don't have a way to do it. Humble people always acknowledge they don't deserve to do it or have it. So he says, what's your name then? I'll bless you. What's your name? And Jacob, I fear, had his arms struck around the man, barely holding on while he was paralyzed in the leg, said, Schuyler, schemer, supplanter. As if to say, oh my, I'm in trouble now. There's no way I'm going to get a blessing. I don't deserve it. And God says, great, because I'm going to change your name now. Now God's going to rule in your life. Your name's Israel. God's now going to rule in your life because you have learned the lesson. And now he says this, you're going to have a new self. You're no longer Jacob, but Israel. You have new power. You're a prince with God. You have new victory. You prevail. It says you have new revelation because he asked for his new name. He says you have new fellowship. He called the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face. He got a new walk because it says in verse 31, when the sun arose, there he was limping upon his thigh. Halt. And I'll tell you this, it was a terrible limp. But I'll bet you every day he limped, he thanked God for his limp. And there are many of us, the Lord's servant, myself including, I have a spiritual limp, but I thank God for my limp. Because in order for me to learn the lesson why I'm here today and be able to share this message is that the Lord had to wrestle with me and give me a wound. And if you're honest, every one of you here has a wound. You know it. Some of us do a better job of covering it up. But I'm thankful God doesn't bring down the TV or the old movie screen like up here and say, now let's look at John's wrestling match with me. You want to see how ugly he was and the wound he got? The sun arises. He's walking. And I can just imagine the kids around him in the neighborhood going, old Gimp, here comes old Gimp. And you know what? He'd just have a smile. He probably wouldn't even answer him. Yep, I'm Gimp. I wouldn't trade a thing in the world for this Gimp. Because I've learned I am what I am by the... You think Paul just said that to flatter us, to make us feel good? No way. Paul limped. And we're going to see tonight that Peter limped. And anyone that God uses mightily learns that they limp because they've been wounded by God, which is a good thing, a very good thing. Two things happen now that show that he is a man of grace. Would that we all were people of grace, gracious people, loving, forgiving, restoring, caring, pursuing. That's all the grace of God does. Well, first thing is this, he has a vocabulary change. Notice a word he uses now that he never ever used before. Look at chapter 33. Esau comes up to him and he expects to die. Can you imagine his brother he thinks going to body slam him? Take care of him. 22 years he's been pursuing him. Can you imagine the hatred build up? Can you imagine if your brother was pursuing you with hatred for 22 years and you finally met face to face? Whoa. And look what happens, verse 5. He lifted up his eyes, he saw the women, he saw the children, this is Esau speaking, and said, who are these with you? And he, Jacob, says, the children which God hath. Oh, you got it. Verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by the drove which I met? And Jacob said, or I should say Israel said, these are two. Say it. Find grace. Verse 10, Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace. Verse 11, God hath dealt graciously. Do you understand? Do you understand how he learned those words and how they became very real to him? He had to learn, it's not my strength. I don't have any strength. I'm a wounded man. It's not by my timing. It's not by my merit. It is by the grace of God alone. It is by God's timing, by God's favor when he gives it to me. And I don't deserve it, but he gives it to me, and I thank him for it. He's a gracious God, and I thank God for it. Second thing happens. He corrects an error, or not really an error, but a small boo-boo. You know, boo-boo is a Greek word. It means a little thing. It's not really. Some of you are going, really? Writing? But I look back, Aaron's writing boo-boo down. I wonder how you spell that in Greek words, you know. Actually, it's a nickname of a kid in my school. That was the name Boo Boo. Now, what? Look at verse 30, chapter 35. I don't want to lose you because time has run out, but we got to finish the last thing. He's going to correct a mistake. Do you remember back at the place where he saw the ladder going up and down? You know why he didn't realize the depth of what was taking place? He set up a memorial and called the place what? Starts with B. Bethel, which means Beth, house, El. Man, you're quick learners. Why is it always the left side? There's something about those chairs. Tonight, if you come back to hear about Peter, sit on this side. It's inductive. It's inductive learning. You just sit there and you induce to say something. You know the right answers. He said, the house of God. After he learns about the grace of God, he starts to realize, I made a boo-boo. So in chapter 35, verse 7, he goes back and it says, there he built an altar and called the place El. Bethel, which interpreted means, no, not the house of God, but the God of the house of God. He was saying the house of God. You hear people say it all the time today. And what he realized was, oh, I was looking at the wrong thing. I should be looking at the God of the house of God. And some of us have our eyes in the wrong place. We can look on the form. We can look on the structure. We can look at what we do. And we're not looking at the God who is in that. Do you understand that? Be very careful, because a person who enjoys the grace of God has learned they don't have anything of their own self. They don't have anything of their own power. They have it because God gives it to them, so they keep their eye on the God who is the giver. And they keep their eye on the God who is the blesser, the enabler, the power, the one who does all and provides all. And they don't get sidetracked with all the things that he does give and that he does want us to do, but we see him through all of those things, and that's our balance. We get focused on El Bethel, because that's the grace of God. You know, I know this sounds like a very negative and very, like tonight it's going to sound like a very, but this is a positive message, because I have a lot of Jacob in me, don't you? You have a lot in you that just wants to do, I see needs and I just want to run out. I say, I can do that. You know, I'm qualified to do that. Really? Spiritual? You're qualified to do the spiritual. The Lord Jesus looked at his disciples and said, without me, you can do. Mm-hmm. And yet, like the church at Laodicea, we leave him on the outside so many times, don't we? He's got to stand there and knock. Hello? Hello? They shut the door on the Lord. They didn't have their eyes on him. They weren't looking to him. Be very careful to be gracious people by the grace of God. And the good news is this. The same God who did it in Jacob's life, we'll see tonight in Peter's life, listen, promises to do it in our lives. Just don't. And here's the point. Number one, learn the lessons before you have to get to the wrestling match. Because somebody's going to say, does everybody have to get wounded? No. The Bible teaches us that. He could have learned when he saw the ladder. Oh, I get it. You're with me. All my blessings. But he didn't. You don't get the lesson. Wait till the final exam. They hurt. So get smart. And you'll be a gracious person. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow in your presence and thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus, for we know of his grace, for though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Our Father, help us to be gracious people. Help us to be loving, forgiving, pursuing. Help us to show the grace of God in practical truth in our lives. And Father, we acknowledge it's only because we keep our eyes on you. It's only because we understand that great truth of the ladder that is set up from earth into heaven. The Lord Jesus and all the angels of God and all that they have and all the answers to prayer and all the blessings we'll receive come up and down through the Lord Jesus. We don't have anything until the Lord gives it to us. And so we pray that we would have the patience to wait, that we would watch and to see the Lord work, that we would not overrule and run ahead. Father, that we would be gracious people, people of grace, that the world might see it and be attracted to the grace of God. That's our testimony, that we have our eyes on the God of the house of God. We thank you and praise you, Jesus.